This morning, if you look in your bulletin, you'll see that we are going to be discussing the marks of an authentic Christian. Before we dive in, though, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've come together to learn from your word, to learn from you. And I pray that you would move me out of the way and allow your Holy Spirit to work. I pray that your word would go forward with power and that our lives would be changed as a result of hearing it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to examine our lives to see if we have the marks of an authentic Christian. Help us to apply the lessons we've learned today to grow closer and closer to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. We all have an intrinsic need for authenticity. In other words, it's something that we strive for, something that we want. We want to be real. We want to be genuine. We look for it in the things that we buy. Advertisers have picked up on this. Coca-Cola, it's the real thing. Genuine Mopar parts. Nobody wants to get caught with a counterfeit Coach bag. You want real things. And while that matters when we talk about things like handbags and auto parts, it matters a lot more when we talk about Christianity. The reason that we want authentic things is because we know only the real thing holds value. Only real things hold value. If you watch History Channel or the Discovery Channel like I do, you'll see they have several shows with similar themes. The idea is you find some piece of junk that somebody thinks is worthless, you buy it from them for $2, and then you sell it for $1 million or something like that. One of the shows is called Pawn Stars, and in one episode, Rick, he's the owner of this pawn shop, he gets very excited because a guy brings in a book that supposedly is signed by Shoeless Joe Jackson. Now, Shoeless Joe Jackson was a baseball player who was illiterate, and he did not sign many autographs. In fact, his autograph is one of the most sought-after sports memorabilia items available. A genuine autograph from him can be worth anywhere to $20,000 to $40,000. So Rick saw this book, he got very excited, and he paid the guy $13,000. If he sells it for $20,000, he just made $7,000. But when he took that book to the expert, and the expert got out his manuals and his comparison autographs and did the examinations and looked for those marks of authenticity, he delivered to Rick the bad news. Sorry, buddy, this is a fake. So Rick had just paid $13,000 for something that was worth about $200. Authenticity matters. Only those things that are authentic hold value. One day, we will stand before the expert. One day, we will stand before God, and he will look in our lives for the marks of authentic Christianity. He's going to find out very quickly if we're a fraud. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, "Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." One day we will die, and we'll stand before an expert that makes no mistakes, an expert whose judgment is final. And he's going to be looking for the marks of an authentic Christian. So let's look at those today. Today we're going to discuss an authentic Christian conversion, authentic Christian character, and then finally an authentic Christian contribution. I was speaking with somebody the other day. They asked me what we were preaching on, and I mentioned it, and he gave me some guidance. He said, you know, topical messages are tough, which is what we're doing this morning, because you can never include everything. So I want to make that clear right now. When I talk about the marks of authentic Christian, these aren't all the marks of an authentic Christian. So don't leave here thinking that we've covered this topic exhaustively, but we will get into some very important stuff. So first of all, let's discuss an authentic Christian conversion. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. An authentic Christian conversion or an authentic salvation experience. If we're going to talk about authentic Christianity, it is, of course, first important that you become a Christian, that you actually are a Christian. It's impossible to live the Christian life without actually being a Christian. So in Ephesians chapter 2, in the first three verses, we have a description of what we were like before Christ and what those who are still without Christ are currently like. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now in the work, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, We were by nature deserving of wrath. This is the condition of the unsaved. This is the condition of a person who is not a Christian. You cannot attempt to live the Christian life when you are spiritually dead. If you try, you're going to be like the people that Timothy described in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Surely this is describing someone who wants nothing to do with God. But listen to what the next sentence says. Holding to a form of godliness. These are people who would tell you, I'm a Christian. They're holding to a form of godliness, but they have denied its power. We are to avoid such men as these. If we try to live the Christian life without having an authentic conversion, we're going to be like these men, holding to a form of godliness, but not having the power to get it done. And as a result, our lives will be characterized by that list that I just read, lovers of money, unholy, irreconcilable, gossips, no self-control, etc., etc. So what is it that makes an authentic conversion? It's important that we answer this question because one day, again, we'll stand before the expert. Jesus gives us an account of how that will look for some people in Matthew chapter 7. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These people thought that they had had an authentic conversion, an authentic salvation. They thought they were living the authentic life. And they came to find out that they were wrong, that they were frauds. They were counterfeits. Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me. Praise God, we don't have to look forward to that day with a question in our mind. The Bible has made it clear to us that we can know now. 1 John chapter 5 tells us plainly, these things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. So what are these things? These things that we must know in order to have this question answered in our life. Well, first of all, we must recognize that we are sinners. An authentic Christian conversion, an authentic Christian salvation experience starts with the recognition that we are not mostly good. There's no cosmic scale up in heaven where God will weigh the good things that we've done against the evil things that we've done. That's not authentic. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We got to recognize that we're sinners and then realize the Bible teaches there's a penalty for that sin. Romans 6:23 says the wages or the paycheck for our sin is death. Later on in the New Testament, we're told what that death is. In Revelation chapter 20, it says, this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire. Our sin separates us from God. We're always going to fall short of his mark, and there's a penalty to be paid. That penalty is death and eternal separation from God in a lake of fire. Praise God, the story doesn't end there. We know God made a way. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's important to note that Christ did this out of his own will, not because of anything that we've done to deserve it. It's a free gift. The rest of Romans 6:23 tells us that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But we must receive this gift. We must believe. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works that anyone may boast. There's two points of counterfeit Christianity that we see here so far. If you believe that you're mostly good and you deserve heaven, you're a fraud. You're a fraud. And when you get to heaven, he's going to say, depart from me. Or if you believe that you can contribute to your salvation by any form of works, any righteousness that you can accumulate on your own, you're a fraud. It's only through Christ and his sacrifice and his righteousness that we can attain heaven. Think of it this way. Romans 3:23 tells us, we've all fallen short the mark of God's glory. My son Micah, he's a little athlete. He's 2 years old, but he's pretty incredible with his little Tykes basketball hoop. You give him a basketball, he can shoot layups, he can shoot jump shots, he shoots left hand, right hand. He's always asking, can we play basketball hoop? Can we play basketball hoop? But he also likes to shoot at my basketball hoop, the 10-foot hoop out in the driveway. Now, Micah's 2 years old and 2 foot tall. He's never going to get that basketball to that hoop. It just is not going to happen. He can practice every day, all day, use all of his might, jump up and down. That ball is not getting anywhere near the hoop. Even if I lower it from 10 feet to 7 feet, he's not going to get anywhere near it. But if I pick him up and lend him my height, we can get that ball in the basket. The Bible tells us our righteousness will never get us near that mark. A better analogy would be Micah trying to take a full court shot. When I say fall short, we fall way short. There's nobody who's even close. There's nobody who says, oh, he almost made it. No, we're shooting for the mark of God's glory. One mistake we make is we often compare ourselves to other people's glory. We say, well, I'm closer than he is. But it doesn't matter because we're not making any progress. We need Christ's righteousness. The Bible tells us that in Romans 5:17, part of salvation is that we are given the gift of Christ's righteousness. It says, For if by the transgressions of one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you're accepting his righteousness. Because it's only when he lifts you up that you're going to get anywhere near that hoop. You have to have his righteousness. Yours won't get the job done. So an authentic conversion recognizes that you're not good enough. You don't deserve heaven. In fact, you deserve hell. And you can't work your way and pay off that penalty yourself. You have to depend on Christ's sacrifice and then accept his gift of his righteousness so that you can reach God's glory. An authentic conversion will result in a change in your life. That's going to lead to an authentic Christian character. The definition of character found in the dictionary is this: one of the attributes or features that make up and distinguish an individual. The main or essential nature, especially as strongly marked and serving to distinguish. As I read through those definitions, I hope you noticed that word distinguish. Distinguish, of course, means to tell apart. How can we tell the difference between group A and group B? Well, this morning we're discussing authentic Christians. So how can we tell the part, or what is the distinguishing characteristic of authentic Christian character? I would tell you the authentic Christian character's distinguishing mark is that they have a totally different set of priorities than the world. A totally different set of priorities than the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 tells us that in contrast to the world, or distinguishing us from the world, we should not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God will live forever. In that passage, we find a clear mark of a fraud. Someone who's not living an authentic Christian life. If they're chasing after the things of the world, if they're chasing after the lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh is those things that give us physical pleasure, if that's the purpose and drive of our life. Or the lust of the eyes, materialism. I've got to have it. I've got to get it. I'm going to work hard so that I can have this and that. Or the pride of life, that wild ambition to make a name for myself, to gather power, to gather influence. Those are the priorities of the world. That's all that they have to live for. Money, things that make them feel good, stuff, power. The Bible tells us if you're a Christian living an authentic life, your priorities should be different. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says it another way. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul challenges us again not to be conformed or warped or imprinted with this world's priorities, but to be transformed. And then he tells us, that we need to have our minds renewed. An authentic Christian will be in God's Word. You can't live the life God wants us to live without looking into the manual and to see what that life looks like. You must be in the Word. You must renew your mind. If you do this, you'll have the eternal perspective. You'll realize that all the stuff the world chases after pass away. Jesus stressed this eternal perspective in Matthew chapter 6 during the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." He's talking about the cares of the world, the things that we think we need. He says, don't worry about that. Seek my kingdom and my righteousness first. Have an eternal perspective. So how does this flesh out in our lives? How does this look? I mean, it's easy for me to say these things. A couple of years ago, I did an exercise with the teens at one of our snow globe retreats. I had them get up and stand in front of a bed, and I told them to describe themselves. And they would get up and say things like, you know, I run track. I like the Phillies. I like the 76ers. I'm a Christian. I have two sisters, et cetera, et cetera. They would describe themselves in that way. And usually they would include something that said, you know, I'm a Christian, or I love God, or I believe the Bible. And that was encouraging to me to hear that. But what I wanted to stress to them and what I want to stress to you, that authentic Christian character looks more like this. Yes, I'm a man, but I'm a Christian man. Yes, I'm a husband, but I'm a Christian husband. Yes, I'm a father, but I'm a Christian father. Christianity isn't one thing on the list. It is the thing that modifies the entire list. Whatever roles that you have in your life, your Christianity should markedly change it. There should be a difference between me as a Christian physician and the next guy who's not. We might both be very good at medicine, but there's a big difference between a Christian physician and a non-Christian physician. During our man-to-man meetings, our most recent one, we were challenged with this question. This is a way to evaluate your integrity, to see if you're being hypocritical in the things that you say versus the things that you do. This is the question that they posed, and this was geared toward fathers. It says, if you had to choose one of the following as a characteristic of your child, what would it be? And you can only choose one. A, an academic scholar with Ivy League scholarships. B, an athletic star with Division I scholarships. C, someone who's socially popular with friends and influence. Or D, spiritually sound and serving God. Most of us, I think, if we were put to the test right now, we would answer D. We'd like there to be an answer E, all the above, but we'd answer D. We'd say, yes, I want my kid to be spiritually sound, someone who will serve God. But then they pose the second question. Same answers, new question. Which of the above goals do you spend the most time, energy, and money pursuing? Again, you can choose only one. If you're honest with yourself as a parent, I think you'd be surprised to learn how much time you spend in athletics and academics and their social lives compared to how much time and money you spend pursuing and promoting their spiritual lives. It can reveal to us our hypocrisy. But if we have Christianity as a modifying factor on the rest of our lives, we can go through those roles, but they will still be markedly different. When we evaluate major purchases, educational options, career choices, dating relationships, etc., we should have as our overarching priority the kingdom of God and how this will affect our role in it. Our decision process shouldn't look like the world, cost-benefit, risk-reward, preferences versus practicality. It should, first and foremost, say, will this help or hurt the kingdom of God in my life? In Matthew chapter 5, we're told that the world is watching us to see how we make these decisions. It says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp or put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This passage and others tell us that how we live our life in the world is being watched. This passage points it in a positive way. Live our life in the positive way, the way God would have us, and people will see the things we're doing, and they'll glorify our Father. But I'll tell you, if you're living a fraudulent or counterfeit Christian life, you can do a terrible disservice to Christ and his kingdom. Brennan Manning once said, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today are Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, but then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." Gandhi, a non-Christian, admired Christ's teachings. In fact, he would occasionally speak of them enough that someone challenged him one day and said, "Well, then why are you not a Christian?" Listen to what Gandhi said. He said, "I will become a Christian when I meet one." He elaborated later by saying, "If Christians would really live according to the teachings of Christ as found in the Bible, all of India would be Christian today." Gandhi was surrounded by frauds, by counterfeits, people who said that they believed these things, people who said, "I want my child to be spiritually sound and serving God," but spent all their time and money pursuing the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Their priorities were not authentic. The world is watching. They want an authentic Christian. Why? Because that means there's an authentic Christ. It means the things that he says are true. I have an illustration here in my notes, and I was hesitant to use it. Now, don't think because I mentioned this movie that I endorse it. I have not seen the whole thing, and I'm pretty confident that I should not endorse it. But this scene serves as a powerful illustration. There's a movie, it's not a recent movie, it's called Spies Like Us. It's Chevy Chase and Dan Aykroyd. And there's this scene where Chevy Chase and Dan Aykroyd are pretending to be surgeons. They're in a tent in Afghanistan or a similar country, and there's a man with appendicitis on the table in front of them. They're supposed to be there with Doctors Without Borders or a similar organization. And inside the tent, there are many other physicians, unfortunately, none of whom are surgeons. So you can imagine the scene. Dan Aykroyd and Chevy Chase are standing there. There's a sick and dying person on the table, and they're supposed to do a surgery, and they have no idea what to do. So Chevy Chase tries to walk away. Dan Aykroyd grabs and says, "You're not going anywhere." And Chevy Chase and Dan Aykroyd stand there, and Dan Aykroyd says, "The first step in a procedure like this is," and he quickly goes under the table and he finds a textbook and he's flipping through the thing. He goes, "To shave the patient." And Chevy Chase is standing up there and goes, "Oh, okay," and he starts lathering the guy's face. He's going to shave the beard off. Clearly we know that that had nothing to do with the operation. They meant the abdomen, shave the abdomen. And the scene continues in that uncomfortable, familiar comedic routine where we know they have no idea what they're doing, and they keep doing these humorous steps until finally they're rescued from doing the operation because the camp is attacked and they leave the tent. The reason I bring that story up, though, is that that man on the table needed a real physician. He needed someone with the skills, the experience, and the knowledge to take out his appendix before it killed him. The world today needs authentic Christians. They have problems, and they will turn to someone. So often they turn to secular or humanistic providers of comfort and guidance, and they never find the healing that they really need because that's empty. Sometimes they turn to counterfeit Christians, Christians who claim Christ with their lips but deny him with their lifestyle. And again, they're turned away empty. We need to live authentic Christian lives so they will see us in our testimony and turn to us for that guidance so we can lead them to the one person that can give them real healing, Jesus Christ. If you do this, if you take Christianity out of its little compartment in your life and allow it to modify the rest of your life, you'll be surprised at the opportunities you have. Now, a lot of times you think the person standing up here saying these things, of course, must be living them. And I'll tell you, I'll give you an example where I had to overcome my compartmentalization recently. I was in the hospital. Many of you know I work as an ER doctor at St. Luke's in Easton. And 3 weeks ago, a gentleman came in, and the way it works, they show up on an electronic board. We sign up for the room, and we go see him. It just said generalized weakness. He's a man in his late 80s. I go in and see him, and as soon as I walk in the door, I can tell this is a very sick man. This is not a man who's got a lot of vitality left in him. He's there with his daughter, and they're telling me the story how over the past few weeks and months he's just been in and out of the hospital, and he's spending what little time he has left doing doctor's appointments and procedures and taking medications. And a week ago, he and his daughter decided, you know what? It's not how I want to spend the rest of my life. I'm not going to keep pursuing cures to give me a few more weeks or medicines or this or that. I just want to be comfortable. And that night, they had come to the ER hoping that we would do a procedure that, unfortunately, we don't really do in the emergency department setting. So sitting there as a doctor, there was very little I could do for these people. There wasn't a test I could order. There wasn't a medicine I could give. There wasn't a procedure or surgery I could do. Throughout our conversation, the daughter mentioned God a few times. And I don't know why it took me so long, but finally I said, I heard you mention God. Are you Christians? And they said, yes. And I said, well, medically I have nothing to offer you. I just don't. But I can pray with you. And we spent a few minutes talking about some Bible verses, things that I find encouraging when talking to people who are near the end of their life. We talked about how the Bible says the trials and the sorrow of this life are nothing to be compared with the eternal weight of glory that will be revealed to us. And then we prayed. Somewhere during that conversation, one of the nurses came in, and she just stood quietly in the back. I finished praying, and the daughter of the patient looked at me and said, this is the best hospital visit I've ever had. I didn't give him any medicine. I didn't do any tests. No procedure. Best visit they ever had. Walking out of the room, the nurse said to me, that's the coolest thing I've ever seen you do in the ER. Now, I went to ER medicine because it's cool. We do some cool things. And she's seen me with hands in people's chests, massaging hearts and all kinds of crazy things. But this was the thing that stood out to her. She said, this is the coolest thing I've ever seen you do. And she was not a Christian. She's not a believer. But she saw something there that she recognized as real, as authentic. And it wasn't until I took my Christianity out and put it in front of the physician role that that became apparent. I walked in that room thinking, medicine, medicine, medicine. And it took forever. God had to hit me over the head. She goes, you know, God's with me. Boom. I trust God. Boom. Keeps doing that. And finally I said, okay, God, I'll bring you up. And it's not until after that that I was able to be used in any meaningful way. That's the only help I had to offer these people. The mark of authentic Christian character, which distinguishes us from the world, is that we have a different set of priorities. And our Christianity should modify every other role that we fulfill. So we've looked at an authentic conversion, and we've looked at authentic character. We're going to wrap up here by talking about an authentic contribution. In the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a familiar parable, the parable of the sower. I hope that you guys know it, but it goes something like this. A farmer was going out in his field to sow some seeds, and he spread these seeds out, and they fell on different types of ground. Some fell on the stony, hard-packed path. Some fell on shallow, rocky soil. Some fell on thorny soil, and others fell on good soil. As we read through the parable, as Jesus tells it, we see that different things happen to these different soils. But in the end, only the seed that fell on the good soil produced anything. And it's interesting that it is the soils, really, that represent the different people. And the thing that set apart the good soil from the other soils was that it produced fruit. That in the end, it produced fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The distinguishing mark of authentic contribution is that we do produce fruit. Our character is like the cause, and our fruit is the effect. If we have an authentic character, we'll have an authentic contribution. You can think of these as the works that come from a genuine faith, the works that James talked about when he said, someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, but I will show you my faith by my works. Again, if we can talk the talk, but we don't live Christ's love out, we'll be exposed as frauds. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. In our final point here, we're going to talk about our contribution to an unsaved world and our contribution to the church body. I think sometimes, especially in evangelical, more fundamental churches, we miss this first point that I want to make here. But as Christians, we should be concerned with and we should be working through the social causes of the world around us. In other words, things like hunger, things like need for water, the injustices that we see. We can't simply ignore them and say, well, that's outside of the church. Let the world deal with that. Christ has put us here to make a difference in those cases as well as spiritual cases. In fact, in the chapter that you're in Luke chapter 11, Jesus confronted the Pharisees because they were ignoring the things around them. He said to them in verse 37, he said, "Now when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and platter, but inside you're full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are cleaned for you.'" Now pay attention here in verse 42. It says, "But woe to you Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it." I don't really like this phrase, but it sort of applies here. These Pharisees were so heavenly minded, they weren't of any earthly good. They were so focused on fulfilling the requirements of the law that if they had 10 bay leaves, they would give one to the church. They made sure that every dot was placed over every I and every slash over every T. But they ignored justice and the love of God. Now, it's interesting, Jesus didn't say to them, "You shouldn't be doing these other things." He said, "You should be doing these things without neglecting the others." But so often, we focus on what happens within these walls when we think of our Christian activism, our church outreaches, those types of things, and we ignore our community and the needs around us. But the Bible's clear, authentic Christians will make a social contribution to the world around them. But more important than our social contribution is a spiritual contribution. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." In other words, you want to show me how much you love me? Do what I say. Do what I say. And then the last commandment he gave us as he ascended up into heaven was this: go, teach, make disciples. So if you connect those thoughts, Jesus could say, "If you love me, go, teach, make disciples." Paul said in Romans chapter 1, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." A mark of an authentic Christian is someone who will share their faith with a dying and unsaved world. They realize they have something to offer. That authentic conversion that we talked about, that so many people are confused over. Those people that will end up before Jesus one day and be shocked when he says, "Depart from me." An authentic Christian will show their love to Jesus by sharing what he taught them with others. And then finally, an authentic Christian will make a contribution to their local church. An authentic Christian doesn't sit in the pew, isn't a spectator, doesn't just come when they feel like. An authentic Christian makes a contribution. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us that we've all been given gifts. In verse 7, he said, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And then he goes on to list a list of gifts that we've been given. Now, we're not doing a study on gifts, so we'll skip over that part. But down in verses 12 through 13, he tells us why we've been given these gifts. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." As you look at your life, as you examine these marks of authenticity and determine whether or not you're a fraud, how involved are you in this church? Are you using the gifts that God's given you to edify, to build up? Or are you just a spectator? An authentic Christian will make a contribution to the world around them, and they will certainly make a contribution to the church that they belong to. So today, as we wrap up, we looked at three areas of authentic Christianity. We talked about an authentic conversion. An authentic conversion starts with a recognition that we're sinful and cannot earn our way into heaven. But we rely on Christ's sacrifice and his righteousness to reach that mark. An authentic Christian conversion will change your life and result in authentic Christian character. What are your priorities? Are they eternal? Are they based on pursuing God's kingdom? Or are they pursuing the lust of the eyes and flesh and the pride of life? And then, are you making a contribution? Do you care about the world around you, or do you just ignore it? Do you focus on your world and those that you love only? Or do you care to tell people who are lost about Jesus? Will you show your love to him by following his command? And then finally, what are you doing for the church? Are you contributing? Are you using the gifts that God's given you? We need you to. That's how we're edified, and that's how we're built up. All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to come and to learn from your word, to look at these marks of authentic Christianity. Lord, we strive to be authentic. We strive to be genuine. We don't want to be called hypocrites or fake. I pray that you would help us as we cover these topics and listen to them, that we would, in our lives, change the areas where we are counterfeit and fraudulent. In Jesus' name.